John chapter 2. Again, God bless you. Thank you for being in our service this morning and for finding your place. We are here to honor and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. If you came for any other reason, I'm sorry. That's the only reason we're here. That's to read and study the Word of God and be built up in the most holy faith and to honor our Savior who is worthy of all that we can praise Him and honor Him with. John chapter 2, I want to bring you more of a teaching message this morning. I preached two Sundays, if I recall the last three Sundays well, two Sundays on the book of Job. And then last Sunday, I gave you a lot of scripture in one service. God is He's the God of a lot of different things beginning with B. But this morning, I want to do more of a teaching ministry type, if you would. I want to teach us something from the Word of God this morning from John chapter 2. I want you to stand with me all over the house while we just read a few verses here. And we'll begin reading in John 2 and verse number 13. This is a very important portion of Scripture. When the Bible tells us here, beginning in John 2, 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house and house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Father, this morning I thank you for each one that's come this way. I pray you'd feed us from the Word of God for the few minutes that we're here. I pray you'd help us to put aside our worldly cares, our worldly lusts, our greed, anything that would be in the way of the Spirit of God moving this morning, Father. I pray that you'd remove that and move it from our presence, move it from our thoughts and our hearts. And I pray you'd help us to look this morning at nothing but the Word of God. Teach us from thy Word, and we'll praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The cleansing of the temple is such an important event in the life of our Savior that it is recorded in all four Gospels, John 2, Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19. It is an important event. Some believe that this cleansing of the temple happened twice in the Savior's life. It happened, they believe, in John chapter 2 in the beginning of his ministry, and then again in the other Gospels it happened at the end of his ministry. But we want to see this morning that I'm not going to argue theological points. The point is this, that Jesus cleansed the temple. And the points I'm going to give you are all inclusive of what happened in all four Gospels. Though the Gospel of John does not record all of these, I want to use what was recorded in all four Gospels. God, I want you to first understand that God believes in special meetings and special meals together. He designed that in the Old Testament, and Jesus honored that in the New Testament. I believe we ought to get together for special meetings, revival meetings, and special meals together. I think we ought to do special things together and come together as not just a church on Sundays, but we ought to get together and have some fellowship. God believes in that. The temple cleansings reveal to us this morning the holiness of God and Christ's main ministry of purification, redemption, and cleansing the sinner from sin. You hear me this morning. We all need to understand, including the man in the pulpit, that God is a holy God. He will not put up with sin. The Bible says, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. We must understand that God is angry with sin and God deals with sin. And our Lord exemplified that when He comes to the temple and finds the temple polluted and begins to cleanse the temple. If you're here this morning and you're lost, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to have to deal with your sin. For the Bible says that all have sinned sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can believe all you want to, but as long as there's sin in your heart, dear friend, you are not saved. Okay, let's move on. We find that Christ here could not endure an unholy temple when he encountered it. It goes without saying today that our modern day churches have become polluted when we find churches who seek more for popularity than they do purity. Amen. The Word of God this morning is for the purifying of the saints. That's why we need the Word of God. We don't need programs and stunts and gimmicks. Oh, dear friend, I'm for getting people in and doing everything in the world we can to get them in. But once they're in here, dear friend, it's the Word of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth of Scriptures that needs to be presented for the purification of the people. Malachi chapter 3, I'm not going to have you to turn there, but you'll find it in Malachi 3 verses 1 through 3 that Jesus Christ is going to again return, and you know what he's going to do when he comes back the second time? He's going to cleanse his temple. You see, he cannot stand corruption inside of the house of God. You say, Pastor, when I look at this scripture, Jesus made a whip when he sat down, the Bible says, and he made a scourge of small cords. That means that he was making a whip. You'll not find, as you study the Word of God, anywhere, anymore, that the Lord Jesus Christ used such radical means. I mean, this was radical for him to have such action, to be so angry, to use zeal in his ministry. This was a very rare thing, but it speaks to us of the holiness of his ministry. Well, I want you to understand the pollution of the temple. The pollution of the temple. How, George, did the temple get polluted? I want you to imagine with me, the temple in that day was not just a structure proper. It was not just a temple in itself, but it included 14 acres, and they were called the inner court and the outer court, and there were courts there, the court of the Gentiles. So it included not just the temple proper, but it included the whole 14 acres, according to Eldersheim, was what it covered. And there were sacrifices there in the outside on the grounds. Imagine if you would, if this church sat on a 14-acre plot and outside were the sacrifices that were required to bring in and be offered for an Old Testament. If we were an Old Testament temple, there would be sacrifices out there to be brought in and be slaughtered, and their blood would be shed and placed on the altar for that Old Testament sacrifice. That's the picture here. Now, what's happening is people are coming in and buying oxen and sheep and doves. And those were meant to be, an oxen was more expensive, a sheep was less expensive, and a dove was an offering for the poor. So you had three different classifications of people at different levels of wealth, and they would come in and they would buy sacrifices to offer. It's recorded, it's important that it's recorded that when Mary cleansed herself and purified herself after having the Lord Jesus Christ, that she offered two turtle doves. In other words, that shows us the state of Mary, that shows us the state that Jesus was born into. She was so poor she couldn't afford anything but two turtle doves to offer for her sacrifices. And so you say, Pastor, why were they selling these sacrifices on the temple grounds? Well, let's think about this. There were people who journeyed a long way to come and get a sacrifice and offer it at the temple. And it was impractical for them to bring herds of sheep, herds of cattle, or carry cages with birds over long places and long periods of time and a long distance. And so what they would do, they had a barter system. In other words, they would carry money with them. They would, much like today, we work and we get money and we trade that money for goods. And so these people in other countries and other places would work and get money, and then they would come and they would trade that money for the goods, and those goods would be the temple sacrifice. And so this was set up to accommodate them as they came in to buy that animal sacrifice. Now, it was meant to be, get this carefully, It was meant to be a blessing for those who were coming in to quote unquote worship. It was meant to be a blessing. But it wound up being a way for corruption to enter because there were certain men. Listen, when there's a buck to be made, people are going to be there. Amen? It doesn't matter if it's under the guise of worship. It doesn't matter if it's in the church. If there's a buck to be made, people are going to find a way to corrupt it. And under the guise of worship here, people were being ripped off. So there's the temple. We saw how the temple is. We've looked at the sacrifices. And then we find the shekels. There were also money changers here. Now these money changers were different from the people who sold the sacrifices. There were corruption there, but there's also the shekel. The changers of money were needed to provide the half shekel necessary to pay the temple tax. So if you were going to worship in Old Testament days, not New Testament, in Old Testament days, you would journey to the temple. You would trade your money in for cattle, sheep, or a sacrifice, a turtle dove sacrifice. Then you would also exchange your currency. If you had a foreign currency, you would also exchange that foreign currency for a half shekel to pay in the temple. And so these people were needed some type of a monetary exchange system. Now, guess what? When you cross the Canadian border, you have to change your American dollars for Canadian dollars, right? When you go across the sea, you have to change your American dollars for their dollars. So these people coming in to worship at the temple would have to change their currency for the currency to pay the temple tax. Now guess what? That was set up because that was a legitimate tax. God set that tax up in the Old Testament. The Old Testament law said you were to bring your temple tax, and that started the temple. That helped build the temple. That helped maintain the temple. Today's offerings, tithes and offerings, go to our building funds, but God actually set up a levy or a tax in that day. And so these people were coming in with their other currency. They were exchanging that currency for the temple currency, and then they were paying their temple tax. Well, guess what? The money changers were sitting there waiting on them. And the money changers would exchange the temple currency for their currency, and they did it at exorbitant rates. Now you gotta imagine, this is like the last filling station before you get on a desert highway. They can charge what they want to. So now I think you're gaining some idea of why the Lord Jesus Christ here got so angry about what was going on in His house. Then it goes even deeper. You not only had the shekel and you not only had the sacrifice, but you also had the seller. The chief priests were involved in this too. They were as crooked as a dog's hind leg, as my mama used to say. What they did was they knew that people were coming in. They knew that people were going to buy sacrifices. They knew that people were going to exchange their money, currency exchange for paying the temple tax. So what they did was they rented out spaces in that 14-acre temple area. They rented out spaces. This was like a big flea market, folks. You say, Pastor, what about that? Well, what about it today when you walk in a modern-day church and it's like a big flea market? I don't mean to be unkind. I'm glad folks are running 25,000 and 30,000 in church. But I'm against having coffee shops and donut shops in the church. Amen. This is not a flea market, folks. This is should be the house of God, should be a reverent place, a respected place. It should be a sanctuary where the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up and the Word of God is proclaimed. And anything that distracts from that is of the devil. Now, Let's move on. So they were coming to worship. They were getting ripped off, and the chief priests were actually part of that. They saw an opportunity to pad their pockets. As a matter of fact, if some people bought a sacrifice and the priest could inspect it and say, no, this one ain't good enough, then they'd have to go back and buy another one. That meant a double sale. Are you with me? So they were really, really crooked. The customer was at a great disadvantage here, and it's no wonder when Jesus walked into this temple, he called it a den of thieves. Amen. So we've seen the polluting of the temple. Hey, the altar of God, the sanctuary of God, should not be a polluted place. And when Jesus comes in, enter the Lord Jesus Christ. How is our Savior going to react to all of this money changing and selling and corruption? I tell you how He's going to react. He's going to get angry. We have a lot of folks today who preach the love of God, but it's time, folks, we stand in the pulpit and proclaim that God is angry with sin and He's angry with the pollution in His temple today. And Jesus walks in. I want you to see this now. It's hard for a man to do this, a man who's righteous, who loves the Word of God. But Jesus goes in. The zeal of the house of God has eaten him up. But he does not lose. He gets angry, but he does not lose his temper. He gets angry, but he does not lose his temper. It's all right to be angry, but it's not all right to lose your temper. Hey, God, we've already quoted this scripture where God is angry with the wicked every day. So Jesus gets angry and he sits down and he begins to, this really blows my mind. He comes in, he views all this corruption. He's like a big flea market in his house. This temple is supposed to represent him. This temple is supposed to represent Christ. It's supposed to represent the cross, the blood that was shed, the greatest sacrifice that would ever be made. And Jesus sees all this corruption and he sits down and he starts making a whip. Wow, that took some patience, didn't it? It's like when your kids do wrong, don't fly in there right off the bat. Sit down and be patient. Correct the problem, but correct it in the right spirit. And so Jesus corrects the problem. He made a scourge of small cords. Now I want you to get something here. Can you imagine if you had 14 acres here, which is a great big place, and you had cattle and sheep and oxen, and you had doves and you people and money changers and tables and chairs? It'd take a miracle to clean that place out, would it not? Sure it would. If you're a farmer, you know what it's like to drive sheep, to drive cattle. And so Jesus sat down to make this scourge of small cords, not to use it on people, but because he had a large area of animals to drive out. And when he walks out, there was righteous indignation when he used that scourge, the Bible calls it. You know what today, now let me be real honest with you and just be real candid. Today in our churches, in our homes, we've become too lenient on that which is wrong. Amen. We've become too lenient with our children. We've become too lenient on sin. As a matter of fact, we're living in a society where we have more respect for the criminal than we do the police officer. When the criminal has more right than those who execute the law, dear friend, we're living in those days. And so Jesus was despising impurity here. And it is a lie from hell to say that if you're right with God, that you're a lenient person. That's wrong. Now, God here is purifying the temple. He's mad at sin, but he's also making a way. The Lord Jesus Christ made a way that we could be forgiven, that we could find grace and mercy in the sight of God. I'm glad for that, and I'm grateful for that. But dear friend, there first must come a cleansing. And the Bible said that he drove them out. He drove out the oxen. He drove out the sheep. He drove out the doves, and watch this, he drove out the people not only who were selling, but he also drove out the people who were buying. Now let's think about that. We know that everything else is corrupt, but what about the people who were really intending to worship?
who were going there and they were buying the sacrifices and going in, and they had a heart that they really intended to worship, Jesus drove them out too. You say, Pastor, that may not be exactly right. It was right because he did it, number one, because they were compromising. When they went in and entered that system, though they knew it was corrupt, they were actually supporting a corrupt system. And today we have Christians who are Christians indeed, saved and bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who support and compromise with those who have polluted the temple. And when I read my Bible, they're just as guilty and just as wrong as those who pollute the temple. It's kind of like aiding and abetting a murder. So the Bible says he poured out the changer's money. And he said, take these things hence. He showed a commanding presence. But I want you to notice something with me. When he said, take these things hence, he had a scourge and he was whipping the sacrifices, the sheep and the oxen. He was whipping those. But when he came to the doves, he did not turn them over. He just said, take these things hence. That's a whole message in itself. I believe he respected that offering because it was the offering of the poor, and it actually had been offered by his mother for him. And if he had turned over those cages, he could have injured those birds. So we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not in there with some kind of wild-eyed temper tantrum. This was just a stand to cleanse the temple. Amen. God help us this morning to have the same wisdom that our Savior had. To take a stand and to take a right stand, but to use the wisdom of the Word of God. He had a commanding presence. Yes, dear friend, as I finish the message, we need to be angry with sin, but we need to control our passions. Amen? Because I got news for all of us this morning. The only difference in us who are saved and those who are still in sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's nothing but that we've been washed in the blood. We've come to a point in our life that we've bowed down and confessed our sins and admitted who we are. And God has saved us and washed us and placed His Spirit within us. And that's the only difference between us and the sinner is the grace of God. If it weren't for the grace of God, friend, I don't know where I'd be this morning. I got a good idea I know where I'd be. If it weren't for the grace of God, I'd probably be one of the worst sinners in this country. Amen. I know how much trouble that this old boy has with his flesh. Amen. Don't look at me kind of pious and funny. Y'all got flesh too. Praise God, if it weren't for the Word of God, the grace of God, getting in the study of the Word of God and praying and asking God for His grace and His protection, I'd be in the gutter this morning. So would you. So God help us. He said, and I'll close the message. So we had the pollution of the temple. We saw how the temple had become polluted. We saw the purification of the temple, how our Lord purified it and drove those things out. And now we see that it is a place of worship, and I close with this. Jesus said three things. He called it, when you study this, He called it my Father's house. He called it my house. And He called it the house of prayer. He called it my Father's house. That is, number one, the house of the sovereign. That is a place of worship and should be respected as such. He called it the house, He called it my house, which is a house of salvation. That temple, as I said before, represented Christ and what He did for us. It had at the front, it had the altar of incense. On that side over there, it had the table of shewbread. On this side over here, it had the lampstand. Outside at the beginning of the temple, it had the brazen altar where the blood was shed. You know what that's a type of? That's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood has been shed for you and it's been shed for me. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's the light of the world. And when you come to the altar of incense, that stands for prayer. God's house is the house of the sovereign. It's the house of salvation. And thirdly and lastly, it's the house of supplication. Jesus said, my house should be called the house of prayer. Isaiah 56, he's quoting that. And the Bible says there, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer.